Isaiah 66. I'm just going to read the two first verses. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word."
Amen.
All right, if you know anything about Isaiah, you know that the last part of Isaiah is about some serious complaints by God against his people, and a declaration and claims of how great he is, and how it is absolutely ridiculous, absurd for them to compare the gods of the people around them to him. He is uncomparable. There's nothing like, he's not like them. He says they don't even exist. They're not real. They're just made up. They're imaginary. And the idolatry that was pervasive in their time in that generation had frustrated God so much that he was promising to desolate the place, destroy the temple, and do all of this bad stuff to them, and he promises it over and over again. And then toward the end of the book of Isaiah, chapter 65, he starts talking about He's gonna fix it later. And he says he's gonna bring his people back, and they're gonna live in their own place, and they're gonna eat their own, stuff that they planted. They're gonna be able to harvest it and eat it, and they're not gonna go through all this trouble anymore. And then he says, "I'm gonna make a new heaven and a new earth. And I mean, it's gonna be wonderful." And he starts talking about this new heaven and new earth. But there's something about the new heaven and the new earth. There's no temple. Now that's a little bit interesting. And then you get to chapter 66. The last chapter of the book of Isaiah says, "Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where's the house you're going to build me?" All right, I've got 4 points I'm going to make on these two verses just to keep my own thoughts in order. Number one is God is more. I don't care how you describe him, God is more.
Amen.
I don't care how impressed you are, God is more. How much you learn, God is more. Number two, God is looking. Did you know God is looking?
Amen.
He's interested in this human race. He's interested. And he says he's looking. Number three, God is not easily impressed. What are you going to do to impress God? How are you going to move him? And number four, God notices some people. Do you know who he notices? You really ought to consider who God looks to. All right. Lord, I ask you to bless this message this morning. We're not adequate, Lord, even to get across the amazing truth of your gospel. But Lord, you can carry the word all the way to the heart and change somebody's thoughts, change somebody's life. And we ask you to do that because there's just nothing else. That's what you do in this life, Lord. That's what's important to us. We ask you to do that. We ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. The first point that comes to mind is he says, "Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool." He says, I'm bigger than the earth and I'm bigger than the heaven. I'm more than that. And you know, it's really hard for us to imagine. We have a hard time imagining. I have studied some of these, I've seen some of these documentaries about outer space. I don't know if you've ever done it, just where they try to explain the vastness of space. And trust me, you get to a certain point, even in this solar system, and you can no longer imagine it. It's no longer, you know, they'll say, well, if the earth was the golf ball and the sun was, or if the earth was a marble and the sun was a basketball, then the sun would be on the 1 yard line and the earth would be on the 100 yard line. And then it says Jupiter will be on, you know, several miles down there and Neptune will be, you know, in the other state. It's like, I don't understand this. I can't imagine these immense distances. And that's just our solar system. That's just our solar system. How do you imagine what's out there? How do you imagine the distance of this? How can you imagine how much space is? You talk about our galaxy, and it would take you 100,000 years traveling at the speed of light to get across it. Traveling at the speed of light, 100,000 years? And you know, there are people right now talking seriously about sending spaceships out there somewhere. We're going to go try to, you know, find some other world, see if we can find life over there. Well, yeah, the first spaceship to get to the closest star will take us about 4 years if we could go the speed of light. But if we can't go the speed of light, it'll take several thousand years. What are you talking about? Do you not understand how big God is? How amazing He is and what He has done here and how small we are in comparison? Have you ever considered God? Just consider who He is. He's a creator. He could make all of this out of nothing. Have you considered how much energy it takes? Somebody says, well, there's a big bang and it just exploded. Well, what exploded? Well, nothing. Nothing exploded. And how did it explode? Where did the energy come from? Well, it came from nothing. It just exploded from nothing and there it is. No! No, don't you understand? It was God. God did this. God did this. What are you impressed with? Are you not impressed with God? Amen. Have you not seen how big it is? How far it is? You can't even imagine it. I mean, you cannot even imagine it. You can't imagine even the closest stars. You can't imagine the size of our Milky Way. You can't even imagine how big our cluster of galaxies is. And then there's more galaxies out there. They're talking about trillions of galaxies and billions of stars in each one. Or billions of galaxies and trillions of stars in each one. I don't even know how to express a trillion. I don't know what that means. Somebody says, well, if you stack a dollar bill on top of it and you have several trillion, it'll reach to the moon and back and whatever. I don't even know how far the moon is. I can't imagine it. It's just too much for me. Well, let me tell you something. God is more.
Amen.
God is bigger than our solar system. God is bigger than our galaxy. God is bigger than the universe.
Right.
Heaven's my throne, He says. You're going to build me a house? Seriously, you're going to build me a house? Are you really impressed with this temple? He says, you blaspheme my name in it every day, and you're impressed with the temple? You think that's meaningful? He says, no. He says, you cannot build me a place. You can't fit me in anywhere. I'm too much. I'm too big. If you've been studying God all of your life by reading the Bible, by studying every philosophical work on it, you've studied every possibility. You spend your whole life looking to try to understand the God of our creation, the God of our salvation, the God of the Bible. You try to understand Him and all of your life. And when you get old and you understand Him, you haven't turned the first page of the encyclopedia about God. God is more. Maybe after you die and you get to stand in His presence, you'll be on the second page. But God is more. He's bigger than that. How do you compare God? What are you going to compare Him to? There's no comparison. There's nothing you can say. We can use some metaphors, but they always break down. It's just not enough. You say, well, you know, God is big, but it's more than big. God is old. Oh yeah, He's old. He's timeless. He has no time. I can't even imagine not having time. What would that mean if there's no time? That doesn't mean anything to me. God's bigger. God's more. God's deeper. God's broader. God's older. God's better. God is more. And God is trying to tell you how big He is and how amazing He is. And He says, you're going to glory in all this other stuff? He says, let him that glorieth glory in this, that he knoweth me. If you could possibly know God, that's the only thing worth having, worth glorying about, being happy about. Are you happy this morning? Let me tell you, you ought to be happy if you know God. If you know God, that's about all there is. There's not a whole lot else in life. Knowing each other, that's not that big a deal. There's people about as good as you almost in every church in this town. About as interesting, about as good looking, and they could probably sing better. Who knows? We're not that impressive. Who are you impressed with? You impressed with the saint? You impressed with Peter? You impressed with the Pope? I'm not impressed with them. I'm not impressed with Mary. I mean, I think she was a great lady and she gave birth to the Savior and that's wonderful, but I'm not impressed with her. I don't spend my time thinking about her, but I do think spend my time thinking about God. Why? Because God is more. Isn't God more than Mary? Yes. Oh man, God is more than Peter. Who are you impressed with? Superman? Oh, give me a break. Give me a break. Krypton will kill him. I don't know. Who are you impressed with? God is more. You impressed, you know, I know some people who are impressed with humanity. They think the human race is the best thing that ever bubbled out of the mud. That's what they think. They think it's civilization, what we're accomplishing, how amazing it is. Have you ever seen these cities nowadays? You know, I think there's triple digits how many cities there are of more than 10 million people in them. The human race is huge. We got a lot of people. And you see the pictures of Hong Kong or Shanghai or those Asian, and these are huge. Or even Dubai or these places, they got these beautiful buildings and impressive things, and you wonder, wow, some people are really impressed with people. But boy, you know, you also have to think about Hitler and Stalin and Putin. Yeah, you got to think about them too. Are you impressed with humanity? I'm not terribly impressed with humanity. I am not a humanist. I don't think humans are the best thing ever. I'm sorry. I think humans have some serious flaws. Serious flaws. And if it's not for God, we'd be wiped out. God's the one with the patience. He's the one putting up with us. He's the one trying to salvage something out of us. That's what he's trying to do. But he's the only thing that makes us worthwhile.
Amen.
Human, that's not impressed. How impressed are you with stuff? You're impressed with stuff? I'm impressed with nature. I really am. I am impressed with nature. It blows my mind every time I think about it. Every time I think about these wonderful things that have happened, the wonderful things that God has made, that he's put out there. The great whales and the things that fly and the way people can see. You know, I was on a little boat. We were going out into an island in the Gulf of, well, that's the Gulf of Mexico. The Gulf of America is up here, but Gulf of Mexico was down there. We were going out to this island, and we're on this boat and we're going pretty fast. And all of a sudden a school of flying fish comes shooting up around our boat. Whew. And they're just flying right next to us. Fish! And they'd start dipping. They're really gliding, I guess. But they'd start dipping, and then their tail, they had a long thing on their tail, and they'd whip that tail, and boom, they're back up in the air. I thought, what? Are you kidding me? That's amazing! I'm impressed! But God is more.
Amen.
God is bigger. God made all that stuff up. He says, are you impressed with the heavens? You look out there, he says, I'm bigger than the heavens. The heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. You cannot impress me that much. You cannot give me anything. You cannot, what are you going to offer God? How are you going to approach God? How are you going to come to him and say, hey God, think about me? What are you going to put your arm around his neck and say, hey, I want to talk to you? Like you Mike Trump? No. Give me a break. You can't even approach him. You don't know what to do. You don't even know what the first thing to do is say. All you would do is fall at his feet is dead. You don't have any breath in you. You can't even breathe when you're in his presence. It's an amazing thing. God is more. What are you impressed by? Well, I gotta say, I'm impressed by God. And if you're impressed by anything else, you're probably missing the boat. In fact, if you get distracted by all this other stuff, you've lost out. You've missed out. If you get distracted by all the other stuff you're impressed with, and I know we all do. We get distracted by stuff that's impressive, but God is more.
Amen.
God is more. Number two, God is looking. Now that's an interesting statement. He says, I'm looking. God is looking. Did you know he's looking at you? He's looking. Well, what does that mean? Well, I guess that means he's interested. Why would he be interested in us? I don't know. He's involved. He's invested. He's got something going on. He's looking. And I don't know why he would. I have fairly boring life. I mean, and you do too. Frankly, I've heard you talk about yourself, and I'm just not, I'm not that interested. People are constantly overestimating my curiosity about them. We are not that interesting. Why is God interested? Why is God looking at you? Why is God looking at this church? Why is he looking at San Antonio? Why is he looking at Poland? Why is he looking at the missionaries? Why is he looking at our government? Why is he looking at people? That's a good question. But you know what I know he's doing is he's evaluating. You know, we had a lot of people here in Kerrville and Ingram, Texas. They just died. I'm thinking we're going to have over 50 dead in this flood event. And this is heart-wrenching. It's heartbreaking. And I see these families, and it's all, this one girl that was saved out of the tree, I saw it on Ken's 5, the girl that was saved, she was with her entire family, 5 people in the family in a car, they all got swept out of the car, and they all got separated, and she's the only one that survived as far as I know. She caught onto a tree and climbed up the tree, and they found her several hours later. Right? And you think, I lost my family! And then all these kids wake up being swept away and they haven't found their bodies yet. And it's possible some of them they'll never find. Oh, this is heart-wrenching. This is tragic. You know what God did that? Does that hurt you? God did that. He sends the rain. He sends it to the just and to the unjust. It doesn't mean they sinned. It doesn't mean they did something wrong. It's just that God is looking. And you know, he does all of this stuff in order to evaluate us. He's putting us to tests. He's making us consider. I don't know. I got to tell you, God is looking. God is watching. God even says maybe. I got to repeat this a lot of times. It shocked me when I first read it in the Bible, and I found it several times. It's half a dozen times God says, maybe. Because God is evaluating people, and God is setting them up, and God is knocking them down, and God is sending affliction, and he sends famine, and then he sends abundance. And in Ecclesiastes, the preacher says, well, he does all of this to test us. To see what's in the heart of men. You know what he says about the people of Israel? He said, I suffered thee to hunger. I didn't think it was God's will for us to hunger. Oh yeah, it is. He wants you to hunger. Why? So I could prove what's in your heart. Wow. God is evaluating. Did you know he's putting you to the test? How many of you like tests? Pop quizzes? You like those? You go into school and all of a sudden you got a pop quiz. Everybody sit down. We're going to take a pop quiz and they're going to find out whether you've been paying attention. Or whether you're just really good at guessing. Hey, God is putting you to the test. Did you know this whole thing is a test? Everything here is a test. You're being put to the test right now. God is testing. He's evaluating you as we speak. He's making conclusions about you as we speak. How you're thinking. How you're saying, oh, that preacher don't know what he's talking about. Yeah, he's paying attention to you. He knows your thoughts. He's looking. I find that fascinating. I find it fascinating that he's interested in me. That he's interested in knowing what makes me tick. That he's interested in knowing what motivates me. That he is interested and invested and involved in my life. That ought to shock you, because we just talked about how big God is. How big he is. Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. And I'm sitting here watching Bill. I'm looking at him. I'm watching him as he sits in his easy chair. Oh, I can sit in my easy chair. I like that chair. God's watching. He's watching when I'm driving, getting angry at all them other drivers. And they're getting angry at me. He's watching. He's watching me at work. He's watching us in church. He's watching how you treat your wife. All right. God is looking. Let me tell you something else. God is not easily impressed. How do you approach God? Can you approach him with money? You know, money moves mountains. Money can really handle things. You can just bring up some money and stuff will get done. Stuff will get fixed. But not with God. He says, I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. What are you going to give me? What are you going to give me? I don't need it. I don't need what you have. You have nothing that I need. You have nothing even that I want. Money? Doesn't even make sense. People are constantly approaching, they think they're approaching God, but they're constantly approaching Him wrong. They do not realize how hard God is to impress. They would be a lot more careful coming to God if they knew how big He was and how hard He is to impress. They would be very careful what they offer God. You know the thief on the cross? You know what he offered God? Nothing. He offered him nothing. He says, remember me. Did you know that people approach God demanding? I've had people say, well, if God wants anything from me, he's going to have to tell me personally. Whoa, wow. You know that's a demand. I've never seen God. If he wants me to believe in him, he'll have to show himself to me. Okay, there's another demand. People are very demanding of God. If God exists, he ought to make sure we don't have any kids go hungry. There's another demand. You're making all kinds of demands of God. God, if you don't do this, then I'm not going to do that. Wow, how can people talk like that about God? They obviously don't believe in the same God I believe in. They're not seeing the God of the Bible. God's not, he's not going to be easily impressed. What are you going to do? Show off your real strong macho way of handling people and you're going to talk back that to God? Oh man, you are not thinking straight. I was preaching on hell one time and these kids, they came up, we call them cholos, they're all dressed in their little gang outfits, whatever, and they're talking, they're having a blast, they're having a lot of fun, and I said, you better watch out, because God is gonna judge you and hell is a real place, and they said, this one guy said, I wanna go to hell. I want to party with my friends and I wanna be with El Chanclas. El Chanclas. Sort of a slang for the devil. Okay. People are all demanding about God. If there is a God, then this and that and then this other thing. And if I'm going to serve God, he's going to have to do this for me and that for me. You do not know who you're dealing with. God is not easy to impress. He is certainly not afraid of you. You know what he says about people? He says, if you get them all together, they're about as important as the dust on the balances. They're like a drop in a bucket. God is not impressed. God is not afraid. You can't demand from God. But did you know that some people, they approach God requesting. Well, now that's a little bit better, right? But how would you feel if the only time somebody called you was when they wanted money? And you know people like that, don't you? They don't call you unless they need something. Hey, Bill, how's it been? How you going, man? It's good to talk to you, whatever. And then you find out they're trying to sell you something. It just doesn't feel right, right? And what about people? People constantly going to God, only go to him when they want something. Only go to him when they have a problem that they need solving. You know, I can see God getting fed up with that. Amen. They're approaching God wrong. God's not easy to impress. God does. You know, I think about those guys at the foot of the cross saying, hey, Lord Jesus, if you really are the Son of God, we'll come down from the cross and we'll believe on you. Like somebody wants those kind of people to believe on them. Why in the world would he come down for that? I don't want these kind of people. Why would anybody want those kind of people? God is not easy to impress. You're not going to get through to God. Always asking him for stuff. He's just like your wishing well. He's your genie in a bottle. He's like a canary in a cage. You go to church to hear him sing. No, God's not that way. God is not a beggar. You know, some people come approaching God claiming. They're claiming. They're saying, well, you know, I'm not that, like that, that Pharisee says, I'm not an adulterer. I'm not a murderer. I'm not bad. I'm not like these other people. I'm actually a pretty decent guy. They're claiming things. They go to God with all kinds of claims. But you know that God sees in the dark? The Bible says that midnight is like noonday to God. He sees everything. And He was there. He was there in your thoughts and in your dreams. He was watching you all along. And you're going to come to God claiming? You might fool me. I'm easy to fool. You wouldn't fool Roland. He knows right away. He'll look at you and say, no, I know you're lying. But me, I'm a pushover. I'm constantly being fooled by people. People lie to me all the time and they get away with it because I can't tell when somebody's lying. But God can tell. I'm very impressed with people who can tell when somebody's lying. And they'll tell me that they have these little, I can't ever figure it out. My wife can tell when somebody's lying a lot quicker than I can. I don't know what the deal is, but I can't. But I know God can. So what are you doing claiming? What are you doing pretending? You know, other people approach God bargaining. Hey, God, if you'll do this, then I'll do this. What do you have that God wants? You got nothing. You got nothing to bargain with. He doesn't need you. He has got, and you know, if he needed a few more ministers, he just makes some angels. He just makes them. He just speaks the word and there they are. Man, he can make angels faster than you can make a robot. He's fast. He can do whatever he needs. He doesn't need you. What are you bargaining with? What is your bargaining chip? Your great faith? Your great abilities? Your wonderful talents? You got nothing to offer God. Why in the world would you approach him bargaining? Oh, you can't. You can't. How about promising? You say, oh, God, I promise you this. I'll never do this again. And promise. Promise, promise, promise. Have you ever kept your promises? What's the longest you've kept a New Year resolution? I mean, it's just, we're just pretty, we're pretty weak. We are pretty weak.
Amen.
All right, I'm going to get to the next one. God notices some people. God notices what he says. All these things hath my hand made, verse 2, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look. Even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. God notices those kind of people. Now, I've always read that understanding that poor means poor in spirit, because that phrase is mentioned in other places. But he doesn't say poor in spirit there. So I'm setting it up as three. Poor, contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. So, start off with poor. Did you know it's not a sin to be poor? It's amazing that I have to say that. I was in a Bible study. They invited me. I was at my work. And they on at lunchtime, they would have a Bible study once or twice a month. And so I went to it. And the fellow was, he was at one of these mega churches. And he was having a Bible study in his place. And he started listing off the sins that we've got to be careful from. And one of the sins he listed was poverty. The sin of poverty. And I started to object, and I thought, this is not my Bible study. I'm going to let him do whatever he's going to do. But I didn't go back, because poverty is not a sin. You know, we got a lot of famous televangelists right now that will tell you that if you're poor, it's because you don't have faith, that you haven't claimed it, or I don't know what. I don't know exactly how they come up with this. It's the Word of Faith movement, or the prosperity gospel, where they tell you God wants you to be wealthy. God wants you to be rich. God wants you to be prosperous and healthy. That's what God wants. And all you got to do is claim it. All you got to do is say it. All you got to do is give a little bit of seed money. If you give a little seed money to the evangelist, God will give a whole bunch back. Boy, you're going to be rich. That's what they say. Did you know that that's a lie from the devil? You know what God said about it? He said, they that will be rich. Oh, they hurt themselves. They pierce themselves with many sorrows. The love of money is the root of all evil. That's what the Bible says. But these folks haven't read that part. Did you know that if you want to be rich, you've already sinned just for that? You pierce yourself through with many sorrows. Covetousness is a sin itself. That by itself is a sin. This desire to be rich. You know what God says? I'm looking at the poor. And you know why? Because it's a lot easier to get the attention of the poor than it is to get the attention of the rich. And we can all say, yeah, but we're all fairly rich. We're rich Americans. It's hard to believe how difficult it is to get Americans to pay attention to what God is saying. It's amazing. And that's the way it was in amongst the Jews. He says, man, I'm preaching to the Jews and they're just backbiting. They're just rejecting. He says, but I'm going to take it to the Gentiles and they will hear. And they did. And now, I'm telling you right now, there are tremendous revivals happening all over the world. Right now, people getting saved. I'm talking about Muslims by the millions. I'm talking about Hindus. I'm talking about Chinese communists, atheists getting saved by the millions.
Amen. Amen. Yes.
But not here. Why? Because them rich people, man, they're hard to impress. They're hard to get their attention. You know what? God has to do stuff like what he did up in Kerrville. He's got to do that or we never pay him any attention.
That's right.
It's amazing to me. God notices. Did you know God notices? He notices the contrite spirit. You know, you have an awful lot to be humble about. First of all, you're mortal. You're going to die. You have no power to retain the spirit. And there is no discharge in that war. You are not going to win that one. You are going to die. And you ought to be humble.
Amen.
I don't care how much you've accomplished. It's all going to turn to dust.
Amen.
Everything you've done. And all that wonderful stuff that you've remembered and you're not going to be able to teach your grandchildren it. You're not going to be able to help them. Even if you live long enough, you probably aren't going to be able to help them. Because they think you're old and doddering. They don't think you know what you're talking about. You really ought to be more humble. Did you know that God notices the humble?
Amen.
And he gives grace to the humble. And he resists the proud.
Right.
And we have a lot to be humble about. Yeah, we're mortal. How about our weakness? Don't we have a lot to be humble about our weakness? Are you strong? Do you really? I mean, do you make the decision, I'm going to lose weight? I'm going to lose weight. Yeah, right. Tomorrow I'll start. We're weak. I hope you have so much strong willpower and that you can really handle these things. I hope you're stronger than me. But most of us are very weak. And when it comes to all kinds of difficulties, whatever, we just whine and complain. You want to know how weak you are? How quick you are to complain. I mean, if things don't work out right, you're just quick to complain. You know what that means? You're weak.
Right.
You got no strength in your spirit. You can't handle even a little bit of adversity. We are that way.
Amen.
Oh man, we are that way. You'd think we'd be humbler. You'd think we wouldn't be going to God with this highfalutin attitude, like God owes us something. We would not do that. Why? Because we're so weak. I'd say we have a lot to be humble about. How about being dependent? You know you're dependent? You think you're not dependent?
Right.
Just have a flat and there's no flat fixer. You gotta take the tire off, you gotta break it down, you gotta pull it off there, you gotta somehow patch that thing. No. And then you don't even have the means to fill it up again. You are so dependent on everything. Yeah, you have a toothache? What are you gonna do? You gonna pull your own tooth? You are dependent. You're dependent on everybody here is dependent. We depend on somebody else for something. Every one of us. I know some of you, man, you're getting your suspenders, you hold them out there and say, nah, I raised myself with my own bootstraps and I'm a self-made man and whatever. Whatever. You have depended on everybody else all your life. And we all are standing on the shoulders of our ancestors. We are all lifted up by everybody else. And it's true that we cannot accomplish much by ourselves. Have you ever seen these little documentaries where a guy goes out in the wilderness and tries to survive? You know, there's a reason why all the Indians in the Amazon jungle are poor and sickly and dying, because they don't have any help from anybody. They're out there all by themselves. No, man, we are dependent. Wouldn't that make you humble? Boy, I think that ought to make you humble. It ought to make me humble. Man, how about failure? How many times have you failed? How many times have you let somebody down? Somebody says, oh yeah, I'm going to take care of you, I'm going to take care of you, and then they don't come, and they don't do it, and you lose out because they didn't do what they were supposed to do. Then it's not your fault, it's their fault. And then they blame you. How many times have you failed somebody? How many times have you not fulfilled your obligations? How many times have you been the one that messed up? And you've had to say, it was me, I'm sorry, my bad. I messed up. How many times have you had to say, I'm sorry, forgive me.
Amen.
I hurt you and I shouldn't have. Amen. There's no excuse. How many times? Some of you have never said those words, but it's not because you've never failed. It's because you've never learned how to say those words. It would be a wise thing of you to get humble enough to go say those words to somebody. Say, I messed up. I messed you up. You might have messed up your child. You might have messed up your parents. You might have failed them. You might have disappointed them. You might have disappointed your general family. You might have disappointed your wife. You might have had all kinds of problems. But your failures ought to make you humble. A contrite spirit. You know what God is looking for? A contrite spirit. He's looking for somebody that's not high and mighty, that doesn't know so much, and that comes to God with a humble spirit, saying, God, I could sure use some help. That's what God is looking for. God is looking for that, he says. I'm looking for that. I just pass right over all those others. I'm looking for those people with the humble attitude. What about sin? What about your grievous offenses against God? What about those thoughts that go through your mind? What about the revenge and the anger? What about the meanness and the covetousness that's all in you? What about the hatefulness, the selfishness that's permeating every bit of your body? What about that? Doesn't that make you humble? You still go to church with your head up high? No, you walk right up there and you say, yeah, God, I need this and blah, blah. And then there's somebody over there way off in the back, won't even lift his head and says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know, that's who God's looking for. He can look down and look at the whole church and say, look at all of them with their heads up high and their nose. They're looking right down their nose. But he see one or two out there says, look how broken they are. Look how brokenhearted they are. Look how ashamed they are of themselves, of their lives, of their failures, of their sins. Look how humble they are, how brokenhearted they are. And God looks at them. He says, I'll look to them who are of a contrite spirit. And one more thing. He says, that trembleth at my word. Trembleth. You believe in one God? So do the devils. And they tremble. Do you tremble? You know what I've noticed is that people don't tremble at God.
Amen.
They don't tremble at His Word.
Right.
I don't know. I personally think that we ought to be a little bit more trembling about
yes.
God.
Amen.
There ought to be a little bit more fear knowing how big God is and how powerful He is and how searching He is and how wise He is and how much He knows us and why we wouldn't come to Him humble and brokenhearted and weeping tears of sincere regret. But the Bible says they become past feeling. They can't even feel the effects of their sin. They cannot be ashamed. They can't be brokenhearted. Why? Because they've lifted themselves up in pride. And God says, I just look right over them. You know who I'm looking for? I'm looking for the contrite spirit that trembles at my word. You know, I think if you tremble at his word, if you're affected by his word, the first thing is you believe it. You stop correcting it. I mean, come on. You know what the Greek really means? Give me a break. You don't know nothing. I believe the old Bible more than I believe all the Greek dictionaries out there. I just believe it.
Amen.
I believe the old Bible more than I believe the pastor that corrects it in the pulpit.
Right.
If you believe the Bible, you don't correct it. If you believe the Bible, you don't pick and choose which version you like. That's just not normal. That's not right. You don't get to pick and choose which version you like. You choose the one God gave you. And you believe it. That's the first thing. Tremble at his word. Another thing is you obey it. It's not he that hears the word, but he that does the word. It's the ones that put it to practice and say, I'm going to do it because God said so. It's the fellow that turns the other cheek. Why? Because Jesus said to. That's pretty simple, right? Jesus said. And didn't he tell the apostles, you go out to all these Gentiles and tell them to obey my commandments. Tell them all. And his commandment, turn the other cheek. So you do. Why? Because that's trembling at his word. It means it affects you. It makes the decision for you. God's word, submitting. But then there's one more point, and that's trusting. That is putting confidence in God's promises so that God can make a promise and you can say, I believe that promise.
Amen.
For example, he said, whosoever will, let him come and take the water of life freely. Whosoever will. That's a promise and I can take it. I can say, that's a promise I believe. Or Jesus said, whosoever believeth in me hath everlasting life. That's a promise. And it's right there in the word. Did you know he said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Jesus said that and I believe it. And so I say I'm saved because Jesus said I'm saved. Jesus said it. I believe it. So there it is. Right? Isn't that the point? Believing his word. Did you know who God is looking at? He's looking at the poor who are contrite in spirit because rich people aren't. But he's looking at sinners who are brokenhearted over their sin. He's looking at people who look at God's word and say, I'm going to trust what that book says. And they can take their finger and put it on a piece of writing on a page and say, God, you said this. You said if I would believe in you, you would give me eternal life and that I would never perish and that you would raise me up at the last day. You said that and that's what I'm believing. If you haven't done that yet, if you haven't trusted his promise, if you haven't said, God, I want what you offer, you just look at his promises. I can tell you, just take the book of John and every time you see the word life, mark it good, because those are the promises. He's going to tell you how to have eternal life. And then you take your finger and you put your finger on the page and say, God, you said. And if you'll do that, God will receive you and save your soul. He'll change you. He'll turn you around. He'll make you his own. And he'll give you eternal life. And he's preparing a place for you right now in heaven. Lord, I ask you to bless this congregation. All of our plans today. Lord, there's somebody here possibly that doesn't know you as a Savior. God, would you turn them all the way to you, Lord. Break their heart if that's what's necessary. Bring them to you and save their soul. Lord, I ask you to bless those of us that do know you as Savior, that we'd learn how to lift you up like you really do deserve to be lifted up. Bless us, God. We are your people. Thank you for all your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
We're going to have the Lord's Supper at 7:00.